I lost track of the chapters. I thought we were doing 23. Started preparing for that, and then I realized we're still in the 22nd chapter. We began last week looking in Leviticus at chapters 21 and 22, where the Lord is setting forth the, if you will, the perfect servant and the perfect sacrifice that he will accept. You know, in a way, the Lord does desire to bring us to perfection, a type of perfection which is spoken of in the Bible, which is where you can be all that you can be in the Lord. I mean, you won't be perfect in the sense that you'll be Jesus Christ. None of us will be. But Brother Dave Hemanowski and I were talking about it, and I just thought it was curious when the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus that you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And you know, he just could have said you must be born of the Spirit and that's all. But he put the water in, and the water is the first birth. And he put that in because what he's actually going to do is take that first birth of yours, see, and he's going to put that Spirit upon it, and he's going to make you the perfect you. So he's not trying to erase your first birth. There's aspects of you that he actually loves, that he wants to perfect. They just got messed up with sin. Yeah. And he's going to put a new you upon that old one, if you will, and you'll be you, only perfect. So that, I thought that was really nice as we saw that, because I used to think he'd just get rid of that whole thing and we'll just be all little carbon copy. That's not it. There's a uniqueness and an individuality to you that he wants to perfect. So the perfect servants he was putting there, and last week we saw there were certain characteristics that the priest had to have and certain conduct that the priest had to behave with. And this week we'll be looking in chapter 22, and the first thing we'll see in those first 16 verses, are there certain contacts that the priest has to be careful about because it will defile him. And he's warning the priest to beware of defilement. And there's defilement that can happen through disease, through diet, through contact with the dead. And so the first 16 verses we'll read and comment in Leviticus chapter 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, if he go having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. What man soever of the seed of Aaron that is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water, and when the sun is down, he shall be clean, and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food. The Lord is just laying out the patterns that when you're in contact with certain people that have disease, a leper, a running issue, someone that touched some creeping thing in verse 5, creeping things are what we call in science, they're vectors. They carry diseases on them. Those little vermin and those little varmints and those little insects are loaded with all kinds of bacteria and viruses and things that can cause disease. And what the Lord is saying when it comes to my, remember verse 2, Aaron, this is the high priest. This is the one that's going to come through the veil toward me. I'm not going to allow it. End of verse 3, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. Why? Well, I am the Lord. The Lord wants to set forth something that's hard for us to understand. He is holy. Amen. And he doesn't want sin and unholiness and uncleanness and abomination in his presence. Turn to Psalm 5. And again, I'll apologize. I'll be the first to confess my fault. Sometimes it escapes me too. We become so familiar with the day-to-day characteristics of the way we live and the defilement and the filth and the way we walk around, and Jesus had to wash his disciples' feet. We come up against uncleanness and unholiness on a daily basis, and we lose sight of it. And so in Psalm number 5, just as the psalmist is praying, David here, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." By the way, that's the only one to pray to. I understand there's some people that pray to other folks. I don't know who you're praying to. It's not working. You cannot pray to anyone in the universe other than God Almighty. Okay, nobody else can hear your prayers. Dead people can't hear your prayers. Some people pray to Mary. Mary can't hear your prayers. If she could hear your prayers, she couldn't do anything about it. She's a person. People can't do anything about sin. Only God can. The psalmist understands, "Unto thee will I pray." That's a wise thing. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Now verses 4 and 5. "Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." That's God. Folks, you hear that? That's the hate of God. God hates certain things. You know why? He's got perfect balance. He's got love on the right hand and hate on the left hand. Read the story in Zechariah when the whole host, when it was before him. On the right hand, like Jesus said, the sheep. On the left hand, the goats and the devil and his angels. He has perfect hatred, unlike you and me. But hatred he does have. And verse 4, "Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." Now, the priest goes out and defiles himself. "Neither shall evil dwell with thee." The Lord will not allow it in his presence. All the Lord wants in his presence is that which does not defile, that which is holy. So he's just telling the priest, you have to be so careful because your contact can defile you. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. This is a verse I use a lot with people when I want to talk to them about going to heaven. Revelation 21 is about heaven. Heaven is a real place. Some people get to go there. Most don't. How's that for news? Most people on planet Earth do not go to heaven. Who says that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate which leadeth unto life, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." So when I show people about heaven, and they have this naive assumption that most people go to heaven, I have to remind them, most people don't go to heaven according to the Bible. And here's why. In Revelation chapter 21, when you read all about this beautiful, holy city, and it's got the jasper and the pearl and the gold that's clear and all this, and verse 21, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls," 21:21. "Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass, and I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Verse 25, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." Verse 26, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." And I show them that verse. And I say, you know what God expects to get into heaven with? Sinless perfection. That's it. That's all he requires. Sinlessly perfect. Have you ever told a lie? You're out. All liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. Same chapter, verse 8. You ever told a lie? You're gone. You're not getting in. And God's showing the priests in the Old Testament, you have anything that defiles, disease, contact with the dead, any of those things, diet, the wrong diet, and not just physical, spiritual especially. You are putting yourself in a position where I don't want you in my presence. You've got evil and abomination and lies. And stay out of my presence. Stay on the other side of the veil, God says. Now, by the way, we'd all be in big trouble if that's all there was in the Bible, was the fact that God expects sinless perfection. Thankfully, there's some wonderful news in the Bible. It's the gospel, the good news of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and then will confer upon us sinless perfection. So you know what? I'm sinlessly perfect. That's the truth. I'm sinlessly perfect. Get a close-up on that. No, really. Really. Now look, I'm sinlessly perfect, not because of me, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I placed my faith in him. Amen. And I came as a sinner, and I asked as a sinner, he was numbered with the transgressors. I was one of the transgressors that cozied up to him. And I said, I'm a transgressor. I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I'm going to throw away everything I've learned about salvation. What does that mean? Well, I was raised Roman Catholic. I used to think baptism was important. Jesus, let's throw it on the garbage dump. Let's throw my confirmation on the garbage dump. Let's throw the catechism on the garbage dump. Let's throw the Pope on the garbage dump. I'm throwing everything aside, Jesus, except for your salvation. I'm trusting in nothing but you. And you know what he said? Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And he gave me the new birth. And he put a robe of righteousness on me. And now with this robe, I'm sinlessly perfect. And I can enter in to the presence. I can go boldly to the throne of grace right now through prayer. And one day, I'll enter into that holy city right there. Why? Because end of that verse 27, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. It's written up there. Brother Mike Caesar. Amen. And when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. What a blessing. And so will you if you've placed your faith in Jesus. But what he's showing the priest there, the important thing is he's saying, look, I set very high standards for my high priest. So the main thing, there was only one high priest that could not just enter into the holy place and do some work and leave, but one that could actually enter in and sit down at the right hand of the Father forever because he was sinlessly perfect. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled and separate from sinners, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my high priest. Who is yours? Who are you going to for salvation? Is it a priest in a black robe? Is it a pastor in a white shirt? It is a woman named Mary. Is it a saint? Is it a church? Those are all the wrong answers. And so God wants to set forth this pattern right here. There's one high priest that can enter into my veil, holy, harmless, undefiled, and sit down at my right hand forever till his enemies be made his footstool. That's coming soon to a neighborhood near us. Amen. Amen. Back to where we were in Leviticus. So what did they do historically? Historically, what happened is if they did get dirty, they had to do verse 6. The soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. And then back in the 15th chapter, verse 13, they talked about the importance of running water. And like Semmelweis found out in the 1800s, is it needs to be running water. If you really did have a bacterium on you, you just can't go dipping your hands in a pail of water and get it clean. And they tried that for years and it didn't work. The Jews knew better. They had the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, verse 13, running water. because that runs and pours it right off and down into the draft where it's purged with all the other meats. And that's the way it has to be done. So the priests understood that, and at the laver they could take the water out and they could pour it, and they would pour that running water out. And then when the sun is down, it shall be clean. And that's a picture of Jesus in Matthew 16, because when the sun goes down, the sky is red because the weather is fair, and the sun went down and he shed his blood at the first coming, and that's the picture that he's giving there, and that's what he's doing. Now he goes on in verse 8. Another thing that would cause you to be unclean is that which dieth of itself. By the way, I just stopped for a minute. The running water for us today is a fresh supply of Bible. Not stagnant old Bible. Not the same old passages of Bible that I just like. Let's say I like John 3:16 and I like Psalm 23, and that's it. You need a fresh supply of running water in your life. It has to be fresh. It has to be new. Like Brother and I were talking about today, the difference between two people and their Bibles. The guy whose Bible is falling apart, his life isn't. And the guy whose Bible is fresh and pristine, and still, you know, got the cover on it, and the pages still look, they stick together, and his Bible's not falling apart, his life is. Because he's not applying fresh running water to his life. Very, very important. We need the running water. You'll get it in your own personal reading. Very important. Personal reading. Your own personal study. And then you'll have water flowing at fellowships and Bible studies and in a church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, where the pastor is a man up there that feeds you with knowledge and understanding from a Bible, not something else. Amen. Too many pastors are trying to build churches. That's not their job. Their job is to feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Take the water and pour it out. The centrality of everything from the pulpit should be the Word of God. This is what the church is built upon. This is what Jesus feeds his people. Running water. Verse 8. And that which dieth of itself, or is torn with beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself therewith. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it, and die therefore if they profane it. I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Now the warning he's giving, he's warning the high priests. Let me tell you, we can take this lightly. But you couldn't take this lightly as a high priest. He just said, you come into that veil dirty, you'll die. You'll die. That's what he just told them. Lest they die. That's it. They will die. Verse 9. If they don't keep that ordinance as the high priest, and they go in with any type of disease, or they've contacted the dead, or they've eaten the wrong diet, like in verse 8, that which dieth of itself returned with beasts, like a roadkill, or some animal, you know, it was hard sometimes to get good meat. And all of a sudden, he walks out one day, and there is a dead deer, venison, or a dead lamb, or a dead cow. And the first thing is he wants to say, praise the Lord! We got food for a week! And God says, verboten. You can't eat it. You can't eat it. Now why? That's because of the Levitical law. How did they have to die? They had to die in a kosher manner whereby their jugular vein was cut and the blood was poured out. And when it died of itself, the blood was still in it. And you couldn't get it, cut it and get the blood out. Why? The heart's not pumping anymore. So the blood is stuck in all those vessels throughout that body. When you cut it this way with a live heart, God saw to it that the heart kept pumping, pumping, pumping until the blood went out and the animal went to sleep, and it went into a simple, easy sleep. That's one of the most humane ways to kill an animal, is the way the Jews were taught in the book of Leviticus. You take that animal, you hold it, you cuddle it, and you cut that right there. You say that hurts. That's one of the least innervated places on your body, is the jugular vein. We do surgery on these people sometimes wide awake. It's amazing. Just a tiny bit of Novocaine can go right in there. I mean, amazing. And so you cut right there, and then the Lord lets the blood come out, and as the blood comes out, the lamb or the animal goes to sleep in your hands. It just like falls asleep like a regular nap. As a matter of fact, they were saying that one of the Jewish rabbis was talking about it. They would cut those things and they would actually lick your hand while it was falling asleep. Still licking you while it was going to sleep. It's a picture of the Lamb of God giving his love to you while he was dying for you. And the Lord put it right in there. But this stuff you can't have. because you're my people and you don't eat of the blood. Now today we eat of quote-unquote sacrifices of blood. And in the church I used to go to, they would eat a sacrifice where they said this was the blood of Jesus, literally. That's defiling in God's sight. The blood was shed once. The blood's been poured out. Anything you eat of has no blood left in it. And they shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear their sin for it and die. Therefore, if they profane it, I, the Lord, do sanctify them. There shall no stranger, verse 10, eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it. And he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. Now, the priests were allowed to, just as it showed us back in the book of Exodus, to hire, to buy the service of a person in a six-year contract. And so the person come forward and said, I'd like to serve you in your house and be a servant to you. And he said, okay, what's the going rate for a six-year service contract? And then he paid for that. And now that man is a member of his house, and he's come under the priest's roof. Now he's under the priest's roof. He's allowed to eat of the priest's meat. Today we can go out and we can buy servants if we can. Isaiah chapter, I think it's 55. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What can you buy without money? How do you buy it without money? You purchase it by faith. And today we can go out there and we can help, if you will, buy people into relationship with God through faith. And we can purchase them by preaching the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to them, and they can buy in. Anyone that thirsteth can come to the waters and purchase salvation through faith. That's the one work God expects out of you. Do you understand that? I've taught you that before, John chapter 6. I'll just review it with you real quickly. I want to show you where the Calvinist gets confused. He's always confused. Calvinist is confused because he listens to John Calvin. As far as my Bible says, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of John Calvin. All right, same initials, wrong name. Okay, it's not going to make it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, John chapter 6. Jesus had just fed a number of people. He fed them physically. They came back the next day. They wanted another free meal. He understands. Jesus knows people are into the carnal and the physical and the temporal rather than the spiritual and the eternal. So Jesus says, verse 25, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. All you want is to fill your belly. And that's it. Our mouth craveth it, and we like to get filled. Jesus understands. Verse 27, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now watch this. And Jesus answered and said, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now watch carefully. Now watch carefully. Pay attention to every letter. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, but watch. Verse 29, this is the work of God that he would like, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Yes, there is one work you must do to get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of works, it's of a single work. It's a spiritual work. The Calvinist thinks it's no work, nothing. Everyone else thinks it is works. Jesus says it's right in the middle. It's not works, and it's not zero. It's one work. It is a work of faith. Say you're just making that up. Go to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 2. He's writing to a church which is in God the Father, verse 1, and he says, "And we give thanks to God always for you all, because you're saved, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith." That's why they're saved. They did one work. They exercised a work of faith in their heart, where when Jesus was knocking at the door, they did the work of faith of opening the door to Jesus Christ. It is one work. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Yes, Jesus, come into my heart. You do that one work of faith, not a physical work, a spiritual work. So if you're lying on a ventilator in a hospital and you can't even move a finger and you're a quadriplegic, in your heart you can still open the door to Jesus. A simple spiritual work of faith. And you can do it without price and without money. You make the purchase by faith. What a great gospel we have. It's so simple. We're the ones that muck it up. Let's go back to Leviticus 22. Don't you like good doctrine? Doesn't it clear up confusion? Amen. Well, that's why the scripture is given, for doctrine first. Dispel all that confusion. God's not the author of confusion. Bad teachers are. So let's just go to the Lord and get this thing straight. All righty. So the point is, you can open your home up as one of God's priests and bring others in under your umbrella of faith and let them partake of the bread of life. We do that all the time. We lead someone to the Lord and we spend time in home Bible study with them, discipleship. It's a great thing to do. Sure, we get discipled at the church, but what a blessing it is to do it personally over a kitchen table with someone. And that's what the priest is doing right here in a spiritual picture. Verse 12, if the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child and is returned to her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat, but there shall no stranger eat thereof. Again, the Lord is putting high separation. He's putting walls of division between his priest and everything outside. Why? Because only within the parameters of God's truth is truth. Outside of it is error. Light, darkness, white, black. What's our tendency? Let's mix it up a little bit in a shade of gray. God says, no shades of gray. It's either truth or it's error. And God has perfect vision. Light or dark, black or white. And he's trying to teach his priests, would you have the same division here? If your daughter wants to go out and marry a stranger, and she wants to take the precious lineage that I've given to her, being a daughter of Aaron, and wants to marry someone else, then put her out, and she's no longer part of the temple worship. She made a choice to walk from God. Make it clear. Don't let her straddle the fence. Put her out so she'll be ashamed and she'll want to come back. That's needed sometime. It's needful. Turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Don't give them a false assurance and tell them peace, peace, where there is no peace. God's not pleased with it. Why should we be? Verse 14, if a man eat of the holy things unwittingly, then he shall put the fifth part thereunto it and shall give it to the priest with the holy thing. The Lord is saying, count the cost as a disciple. It's going to cost something. And when you make an error, it takes almost more to make up the error than it did not to have made it in the first place. And this is just a reality in life. You don't believe me? Go out and go to Home Depot, get something, and repair it wrong. And see if you won't add the fifth part thereof when you get it right the next time. Is it right? Now, if this stuff works in the world, you don't think it works in God's temple? You think God's going to be mocked? Be not deceived. And so he's saying, you know, you can make a mistake unwittingly, but I'll tell you something, it's going to cost you something because this is my holy bread. These are the things and the articles that minister to me. They're important to me, God says. He'd like to get us with a mindset where they're important to us too. Verse 15, they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Now here's what he's saying to the priest. He's saying, let's say a family comes to you, and they're bringing their offering, and they've made some mistakes in the manner they offer. He's saying, you're supposed to have discernment as my priest. You're supposed to show them this is acceptable, this is not acceptable. As you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might be able to point out to a brother in the Lord and say, brother, what you're doing is not exactly scriptural there. Amen. I mean, it's not according to the Bible. I know that you've learned some principles in the world, maybe in psychology, maybe in some classes in the past, and it seemed to work, but it's not biblical here. And so you can't do this with the holy things of the Lord. You're acting unwittingly. You're offering something and profaning God, and you're... Verse 16, don't suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Brother, I'm telling you this because it's going to be offensive to God. And I don't want you to have to settle for that and bear the chastisement that may come with it. Open rebuke is better than secret love. How do you do that? Open the Bible. See, that's open rebuke. Not open your mouth and screaming at them and hollering at them, but saying, can we just sit down for a minute? I want to show you something in the Bible. Do you see this passage in Philippians here? Do you see what this says here about the problems they were having with those two women fighting back and forth? You know, it's not good for women to fight back. I mean, you're bringing them to the scriptures and you're letting the Bible rebuke them. And that's the way to do it. Rather than, well, I love them so much, I'll just cover that up. The Lord's saying to my priests, don't allow these people to get themselves entangled, ensnared in a particular sin, where someday they're so ensnared in it, you can't help them escape it anymore, and all you can do is pray for them while it's still early, before they're too tangled up in it. Get them out. Beware of the things that cause defilement. And then verse 16, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. When you do it, the Lord's going to move in and bless and do the work of sanctification and holiness. You won't be doing it alone. God will be smiling and saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're helping someone that's trapped. They've fallen down. I, the Lord, do sanctify. So we see the context important. Now we'll see the perfect sacrifices that the Lord wants. Verse 17, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will, here it is, a male without blemish, of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. There are rules of offering. They apply to all. But the enforcement is being laid on the shoulders of the priests. This guy may come bringing this thing with a blemish on it. Perfect sacrifice requires dedication and discernment. And if the guy bringing it can't discern it, then it requires the priest to say, whoa, stop it right here at the gate. We're not going any further with this. You may think it's acceptable. It may be fine in your mind, but it's not fine in God's mind. You may think it's acceptable for you to continue to come at the worship service with the woman you're living with in sin and think it's acceptable to God, but God says that is abomination. God says that is adultery. God says only the marriage bed is undefiled, and really, you can't worship here any longer. You can't be living in open defiance of a precept of the Word of God and expect the worship to be accepted by God. And I know you think it's okay, and I know for the past 50, 40 years it's been okay in the United States of America, but it's not okay in God's house. And so you're bringing something with a blemish to God, and he doesn't want it. So you have to make a choice right here. And it was up to the priests to spell these things out. You want that job? Neither do I. But you know what? If it's been put, if the ephod's been put on your shoulders of responsibility, then that was necessary to carry it out. And the priest had to do that. You've got to tell them, this is not acceptable. Verse 20. And so this perfect sacrifice required dedication, it's free will. But then it required discernment on the giver's part, and if he didn't have enough discernment to know because he's new, he's young, he's unlearned, then it required the priest to say, look, but God draws a line here, and we can't step over that line. Pray for all of us that we could even come close, come within 50 miles of having a New Testament church that would be pleasing in God's sight. We live in such a defiled nation. An abomination is what we live in nowadays, where people live in lifestyles that are inconceivable. And may the Lord strengthen and help all of us to try and put walls around this place of holiness and cleanness so that when the children can come in here, they can be in a place that's separate from the world. And this is God's house. And in love and protection of them, we need to keep up the shield of faith and keep the walls uplifted. And it's the priest's job. And folks, we are kings and priests unto God. And we're not to hide sin. We're to uncover it and clean it up and get it out. All right. It will not be acceptable. Verse 21, and whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves, that's beef, or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein, blind or broken or maimed or having a wen. A wen is a type of a blemish, or scurvy or scabbed. Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that thou mayest offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Let me show you the difference between the two. First off, he's saying, when it comes to those vows, verse 21, to accomplish a vow, then any imperfections, whether natural, the thing was born maimed, was born blind, or acquired imperfections, it got a scurvy or a scab or a wen, will not accept it as a vow. Why? Because all the vows of the Lord are to come from the word of the Lord. So when we bring our vow offerings to the Lord, do you ever pray to the Lord and give a vow offering to the Lord where you want to offer something to the Lord? And you want to offer it to him in a vow according to his word. That's all he's saying. You can't go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've prayed about this, and I believe you're leading me to do such and such. I believe you're leading me now to build the church, and I want to vow this vow to build this church that it's going to be founded on the best music that I've ever, because I know music moves people in their heart and soul, and I want to offer this vow unto you. And the Lord says, read what it says in Laodicea. You're poor, wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. That's a blind vow. And God says, I'm not going to accept that. I don't build churches on music. I build churches on the death, burial, resurrection, and my son and his word. He's the word of God. You can't bring a vow like that to me. Get that out of here. I don't accept that. However, in verse 23, in a free will offering that's not a vow, there a bullock or a lamb that has superfluous or lacking parts may be offered for a freewill offering. For a vow it shall not be accepted. But now watch the difference. This is you, Romans 12, verse 1. See, whether I'm a lamb, I'm young in the faith, whether I'm a bullock, I'm a little older and full of some bull or whatever, you know how it is. And I'm older, I'm an older person, but I have some superfluous parts. I have some lacking parts. Why? Because I happen to be a person, and as a person I'm going to have a little of both. The only one that was perfectly tempered without blemish, that was perfectly balanced, was the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a couple of superfluous lumps in my flesh. I have a couple of areas where there's empty spots in my flesh missing. But when I want to offer myself in free will to God, God says, I'll accept you, Mike. I'll let you come. I'll let you serve. As long as you do your vows according to my word, I'll accept your service. You say, well, you know, Mike, you messed up on that thing because you spoke too many words there and you didn't say enough words there. You were superfluous there and you were lacking there. You're probably right. And God says, but I'll accept it because that's a free will offering. It's the best I can get out of Mike because he's a mess anyways. But at least his vows are according to my word. So personally, he'll take us, but he won't take our concept of what's right and what religion is. That must come from his word. We do not have liberty to build the church our way. We do not have liberty to preach and teach our way. We do not have liberty to do things our way. But we have liberty to offer ourselves a free will offering, but we can't make vows that aren't according to the word. That's what he's showing. Capiche? Amen. Verse 24, ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land, neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God in any of these, because their corruption is in them and blemishes be in them, and they shall not be accepted. And again, he's looking again to the concept of these vows that are being offered unto him. Go to the back of your Bible, 3 John, the third epistle of John. You know, Leviticus is a good practical book when you study through it. Yeah. You know, I didn't want to teach it, I figured, and I just pray and read and pray and read, and you look at it and it's so practical. I think maybe we'll transcribe these teachings and make a little booklet on them. I don't know. It might be needful. It might help. 3 John. It said in Leviticus, I want you to look at verse 7. Talking about to this elder Gaius and the people that he had helped bring forth in a godly sort on people on journey, talking about the people that went out for the Lord, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. And what he was saying is, neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God in any of these. When we go forth, we don't want anything of the Gentiles. What do we want? The oracles of God were committed to the Jews. When it comes to the offerings of God, they've got to come from the oracles of God committed to the Jews. This is a Jewish book. We don't want it from the Gentiles. The Gentiles have written volumes upon volumes upon volumes upon volumes of books over centuries. And God doesn't want any of it. It's all philosophy and vain deceit. It's all science, most falsely called, so-called. Some of it's true science, but most of it's falsely so-called science. And the Lord is saying, we don't want that stranger offered from the stranger's hands for the bread of our God. The only bread we want is the oracles of God. The oracles of God to the Jews. And by the way, that'll help get your thinking cap on straight, because you'll recognize the book you're reading is a Jewish book, and it's about the Jews and the King of the Jews and the Kingdom of the Jews, first and foremost in the church, secondarily. Get your things in order, to the Jew first. God started with the Jew, he'll finish with the Jew. The church is a secondary work. Praise the Lord for it. I'm thankful to be a part of it. It's a wonderful thing that we got in it. But what Jesus is going to come back and be the King of the Jews and set up the kingdom. And if you're a Christian, you better love Israel. And you better love the Jewish people. And you ought to pray for them. And any Christian that doesn't probably doesn't know God personally. He's a Christian in name only. He's a professor, but not a possessor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he warns them, going back to the perfect sacrifices, they have to have dedication. They have to have discernment. They have to have devotion. Verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then shall it be 7 days under the dam, and from the eighth day and thenceforth it shall be acceptable for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Whether it be a cow or ewe, you shall not kill it and her young both in one day. When you've decided to purpose to offer something to the Lord, you set it aside and devotedly, and you pray over it for 7 days. I mean, we need to think about the things we bring to the Lord. They ought to be prayed over. The offerings you make, if you're going to be part of a ministry, you're going to offer yourself to a ministry, you ought to pray about it for a little bit. for a lot of reasons. One, to see if the Lord is working in your heart, that this is the direction he'd have you to go in. He's given you some gifts and you see it. You've prayed about it also so that your purpose, that when you make the commitment, you're not going to be in today and out tomorrow. You're going to be in with it. How long? 7 days. Well, let's see, 7 days, that's right up to the end of the millennium. That'll be the end of the seventh day. You're into this thing for the long haul. And you're into a good thing. This is a good thing to be in on. This is wonderful. Verse 29, and when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will on the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until tomorrow. I am the Lord. You know what the Lord wants? A sacrifice of thanksgiving from our lips. You know what? The minute you offer it, he eats it right away. We were created to give glory and pleasure and honor to him. Anytime you give thanks, he takes it right in. Amen, he says. Amen, that's good. You're learning a heart of thanksgiving. We talked about in the last days, perilous time, they'll be unthankful. Unthankful. What a sad thing. I'm thankful. I have two good boys that say thanks. They really do. I have thankful boys. I do something. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. What a blessing. I like hearing that. Thank you, boys, for saying that. Your Heavenly Father likes to hear that too.
Amen.
Offering that thanksgiving unto the Lord on the same day. Verse 31, therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord, which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. He's holy. He's great. He's good. He's merciful. He's kind with loving kindness. He saved you. He saved me. He's the Lord. You know, as I was reading through the book of Leviticus the other day, I started looking at, went back to chapter 1 and read through for the key phrases in this book. And you know, my heart breaks because as I see the Leviticus book and then I watch the Levites and then I read the pages of the Gospels when Jesus showed up and the very priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the chief priests that had this book. When he came into the world, they knew him not. And I read through this book in key phrases, unto the Lord, before the Lord, of the Lord, against the Lord sometimes. All through chapters 1 through 10, 12, 13, 16, 17. But in these last chapters we've been looking at, chapters 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, the key phrases are, I am the Lord. He's got to remind us who he is? I beg your pardon? Turn to Revelation chapter 2. I am the Lord, key phrase. I am holy, key phrase. I, the Lord, do sanctify. I read those phrases 6 plus 16 plus 4 plus 4 plus 8, 38 times in those five chapters. 38 times in five chapters, I am the Lord. I, the Lord, do sanctify. I am holy. And those Levitical priests, all they could see were the rituals and the ceremonies and the rites and the ordinances, and they missed the 38 times, I am the Lord. Verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2:1, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the pastors. The seven golden candlesticks are the churches. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. You've been reading the book of Leviticus. You know all the ordinances. You know this. You know that. How thou canst not bear them which are evil. How hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. Hast found them liars. Thou hast borne. Hast patience for my name's sake. Hast labored. Hast not fainted. You're doing everything, everything, everything. Nevertheless, they have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So busy with service, Service, push those words aside. What does he want me to do in that verse? I am the Lord. Put the, what else does it say in the verse? Can't have a blemish, can't have a wem. What else does it say in that verse? It has to be holy bread. What else does it say? Push the key words are, I am the Lord. And you miss the glory of God. For the service and sacrifice of religion, religion is into the ritual. Relationship is about the personal. I am the Lord, 38 times in 5 chapters. And they missed it. Oh, those dumb Jews. Wait a second, Christian. Wait a second, Christian. What about us? He is the Lord. With the name above every name. The Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I like going out in the street preaching. I like going passing tracts. I like doing all this stuff. Imagine how empty and bankrupt we'd be if we missed the Lord. And you know the sad thing is about our natural condition? We miss the Lord. Something about the flesh. So we need to take the time, when you read that Bible, look for Jesus. Don't look for the rituals. Don't look for the works. Don't look for the service. Look for Jesus. Come alongside Jesus. Get in his yoke. And you know what? The works, the service, all those things will follow naturally. Why? He'll guide you. He's the good shepherd. He'll lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I am the Lord. Let's not miss him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Leviticus. And please help us to be like Paul wrote to the Hebrews, but we see Jesus. And help us not to miss the key phrase, I am the Lord. Help us not to leave our first love. Help us to repent and go back on our knees to Jesus. Open our eyes. That we may behold the most wondrous thing in thy law, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.